I'd like you to turn in God's precious word tonight to the 27th chapter of Matthew, this chapter that we were considering last Lord's Day evening. It's fitting that we come back to it. If you remember from last year, as it was, but it's just a week ago, we were thinking about the soldiers sitting beneath the cross, watching Jesus die. And certainly I believe there's enough indication there to make us think about what happened in their heart, what occurred on that occasion when they saw the Lord. I do believe they had a change of mind and a change of heart. I believe also that the man who was in charge of the detail had a life-changing experience that day at the cross. And that's the centurion that we read about also in this chapter of Matthew, Matthew 27. We're going to read a few verses, just from verse 50 down to our text of Scripture, which is verse 54. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And it's verse 54 that we're going to consider, meditate upon for a time tonight as we think of what happened in this man's life, this centurion beneath the cross that day. But first of all, we'll seek the Lord in prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, it is with humbleness of heart and reverence of spirit that we approach thee again. It is our prayer that we will have a conscious sense of God's presence in this meeting. Forgive us for those times when we don't always sense the nearness of God, when we just go on in life generally, and even in times of public worship, and proper attention is not given to where we are or who we're coming before. Lord, we pray that every individual in this service will have that reality in their heart that God is here. That he's here in the near sense of his presence. We pray that nothing of a hindering nature would prevent the Lord from coming near, would cause him to stand at a distance. Lord, what a tragedy any time we come to the house of God if that was to be so. No, Lord, it's our prayer tonight that the Lord will be here in the fullness of his presence, that he will speak to our hearts, that he will make himself known, that his voice will be heard in the word, that the preacher will be given divine enablement, the power of the Holy Spirit, to bring the message. And Lord, we pray that Christ will be seen, that his word will be heard, and that a proper response will be given in our hearts to the word of God. For any in our meeting, unconverted, we pray especially for such in this gathering. As we enter this new year, come to the first Sabbath and the first gospel service, Lord, be merciful to them. All we can plead is the mercy of God. But we thank thee that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we thank thee for grace that saves a man from sin. And we thank thee that thou art able to save and willing to save to the uttermost all that come to thee. And so we leave the meeting now in the preaching of the word with the Lord. We look to thee alone. Give us an attentive heart, a ready soul to think about these things. Lord, help us to process them in our minds and hearts and apply divine truth by the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." There is one man, perhaps above every other man, who could tell us about the death of Jesus Christ and the events preceding it more than any other. And that man is the Roman soldier, this centurion that we've been reading about this evening. It was he who sent his men across the brook Kidron to arrest the Lord in the garden. It was he who guarded him when he was led to the house of the high priest, and then marched him over to Pilate, over to Herod for a while, and then back again to Pontius Pilate. He overheard the strange conversation that took place between Jesus and Pontius Pilate. He superintended the scourging of Christ when our Savior was whipped. He looked on when the soldiers mocked him. And it was probably by his lips that the message of Pilate's wife reached the governor's ears when his wife told him to have nothing to do with that just man. At his word of command, the glittering spears of the soldiers began to move along the way to Calvary, outside the city wall, to the place where Jesus Christ was crucified. He gave the order for Christ to be nailed to the cross. He watched on as those nails were spiked through the hands and the feet of the Savior. He saw the cross lifted up. He saw the blood stream from the wounds of Christ. He saw the agony in the face of the Lord Jesus as he suffered untold pain. He witnessed the precious death of God's Son as he bore our sins in his own body at the tree. And so I tell you tonight, no other individual, perhaps, could give a more detailed account of all that took place than he. And I believe with all my heart that something happened during those hours that brought a wonderful change in the life of this centurion. As he gazed upon the bleeding Lamb of God, his hard heart was touched and melted and moved in a most powerful way. I believe that he was transformed by the power of God that day. His eyes were opened. The scales were removed. He realized who Jesus Christ was, and he confesses the Savior in this text of Scripture. I believe with all my heart that he was brought to the place where he could say, in the words of Charles Wesley's hymn, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." I believe one day we're going to meet this man in heaven. When that great multitude of redeemed souls gather in glory, and they talk and they fellowship together throughout the countless ages of eternity, and we hear from the lips of those who were present on that day when Jesus Christ went to the cross, we shall press around this Roman centurion, and his story will inflame our hearts as he tells his account of what happened on that day. The death of Jesus Christ is the most important fact of Christianity. On it tonight hangs the hopes of all saved sinners, both for time and for eternity. Because it's upon a life I did not live, and upon a death I did not die, but upon another's life and death I stake my whole eternity. A sight of the cross with opened eyes should move your heart as it moved the heart of this centurion. It ought to touch your soul. It ought to melt you within and draw you to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray that that will be so in this first Sabbath day of the year. For those in this meeting who are still in their sin, still in ignorance and blindness, chained and fettered, that this will be the night when you will see Christ, when you will see Christ crucified, when you will behold the Lamb of God hanging upon the cross of Calvary for your sin. It is our prayer that a change will take place in your soul, that your eyes will be opened and the chains will fall off. The salvation of the Roman centurion. Just want you to look at the text with me tonight and just understand how I see it. And one day we'll know for certain. But I want you to see the character of this man, or maybe we should refer to his career. He was a centurion. And that being the case, there's a number of things that we can say about him. He was a soldier. He had an ingrained habit of obedience, a perfect courage, and an unflinching loyalty. He was a Roman soldier. He belonged to the most dauntless army the world has ever known, whose deeds of valor went back through an almost unbroken record of success through 7 centuries. He was a centurion, a man in charge of at least 1,000 men. He was probably a man in middle years of life who had seen service and had risen through merit to this place of high command. A soldier, a Roman soldier, a centurion. He was probably a great sinner. Although a very great man as far as importance and rank and position were concerned, yet I feel we can safely say that we're talking about a man who was far, far away from God. Roman soldiers were known for their vice and their immorality. And so you can picture this rough, coarse military man, man full of sin, impurity, godlessness, an undone creature before God. But that didn't put him beyond the pale of redemption. For Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he came to save the vilest offender. He came to save the chiefest of sinners. Everyone is a sinner in the sight of God, no matter who they are. And you find sin everywhere. But it breeds more easily in certain places and in certain atmospheres. And there's no doubt as we think of this man being a soldier and being a man of rank and position, that sin bred in the occupation that he was in. These men were known for their wicked lifestyle. He was probably an idolater. The Romans were polytheistic. They worshipped many gods. But just because his background was pagan, it didn't put him beyond the pale of salvation. Just because he was a Roman and not a Jew, it didn't exclude him from being saved. And it doesn't matter what our religious background is. You could be a pagan and a heathen from the darkest part of the world, someone engaged in spirit worship, but praise God, you could be saved. You could be a professed atheist from communist China with an inbuilt prejudice against Christ and against religion. You could be a Roman Catholic steeped in superstition and fear, given over to Mariolatry and priestcraft. You could be a Hindu or a Muslim or a Mormon, blinded by false doctrine and practice or caught up in some other religious cult of the world, but thank God you can be saved. Jesus Christ died for the whosoever will. My friend, he died for you. There were other centurions that we read about in the Bible who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that, for one record gives us in the Gospels. We think of Matthew chapter 8. We think of what we're told there in verse 5 through to verse 10, when our Savior that came to the city of Capernaum, we are told that there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Here's a man, similar background, same position, but we know him to be a believer in Christ and one who recognized the Lord, certainly in this account that we have in Matthew's Gospel. I think of the man by the name of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. In the opening verses, this man from Caesarea, the centurion of the band, called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Thank God, centurions can be saved. Coming from this kind of a background, no doubt that the one in the passage of Scripture that we have read tonight, they can be redeemed and converted to Christ. Doesn't matter the background. I want you to see, secondly, his contemplation. Because the text tells us that when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, the centurion here saw miraculous signs which accompanied the Lord's death on the cross. We know that he saw the Lord die. We've said that already. He sat in the shadow of the cross with the other men that we thought about last Lord's Day. And they watched the Savior as he was crucified. But he saw these marvelous things happening also. A darkness over all the land for 3 hours. The darkness at midday was something supernatural. Something that would compel men to think. You think about darkness in the middle of the day, a darkness that lasts for 3 hours. It would make you think, and it must have made that man think. It was midnight in the middle of the day, and we believe it to be the blackness of a lost eternity. How that God caused a deep, dark blanket of darkness to fall upon the world when his dear Son was crucified for our sin. Like the land of Egypt, you remember, in the 9th plague, the Bible tells us that there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. And we're told that it was a darkness which may be felt. Can you imagine that? A darkness so deep and dense that you could almost reach out and touch the darkness. I believe that that kind of darkness that fell there in ancient times in the land of Egypt is the same kind of darkness that came when the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death. This was the darkness that shrouded the cross. It was indeed a darkness that caused this centurion to think. And then he saw the earthquake. Felt it, no doubt too. Of such a magnitude that it caused the rocks to rend. That must have been some mighty quake, a tremendous shock, something that was a fearful experience, a sight that instilled awful dread into the heart of this man. Only those, I'm sure, that have been in a great earthquake will know and understand how this man must have felt when he saw the earthquake. And the earthquake signified the mighty shock, the fatal blow now given to the devil's kingdom. The earth trembled. This was an act of God. God shook the nations, and he shook this centurion and those that were with him. He saw the darkness. He saw the earthquake. He saw the graves open. We read it there in verses 52 and 53 that the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. The same earthquake that tore and split the rocks opened the graves. There was resurrection in that cemetery. Can you imagine that? Can you visualize such an event in your mind's eye as the earth trembles and the graves are opened, and we're told here that bodies of the saints rose again from the dead? Must have made an impression upon this man. When the earth trembled, the centurion was compelled to think. His eyes were open to things. You can imagine the scene as he witnesses these extraordinary and these strange happenings. You can try to put yourself in his shoes. These types of miracles were only given at special times, of course. We think of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We think of the duration of his ministry for 3.5 years. We think of what happened at his death and what happened at his resurrection. And, of course, at his personal coming again. The sneering and the unbelieving world one day will cease to mock. Their eyes will be opened one day to see. There is a text of scripture there in the book of Hebrews, and the chapter 12 and verse 26 that reads as follows. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven, and that day is still to be. There's coming a day when there will be a great earthquake, and the heavens and the earth will shake. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes again, the word of God will be fulfilled. And I tell you, on that day, those who mock will cease to mock, and those who laugh now and scorn the gospel will cease to laugh on that day. The centurion had the privilege of seeing such sights. And afterwards, I believe, he sought the Savior. But at the Lord's return, it'll be too late to seek the Savior. When the next great earthquake that the Bible speaks about comes, it'll be too late to be saved. You know, there's some people and they want to see a sign. They want to see an earthquake. They want to see some great happening, some miraculous occurrence before they believe. You remember in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, what the Savior taught. Let me read these verses to you from verse 38 to 41. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. There's people like that. They want to see something miraculous. They want to see something and experience something like what the centurion did. But this is what Jesus says. He answered and said to them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas, or Jonah, was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. I want to see a sign. Is that you tonight? This centurion certainly saw great happenings. But those that seek after a sign, Jesus calls them an evil and an adulterous generation. And no sign will be given except the sign that was given concerning Jonas. No, God saves men through the preaching of his precious word. But there was the contemplation of this man. He saw these things. And then I want you to notice in our text, verse 54 of Matthew 27, his conviction. Because it says here, they feared greatly when the centurion and they that were with him, we take that to be the other 4 men in the detail, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done. They feared greatly. The fear of God gripped the soul of this man. When he observed all those awesome and peculiar events, he began to tremble. He began to realize that there was an almighty God who was all-powerful. And he began to understand something, that upon this cross was his Son, the Son of God. It's true. The claims that Jesus had made, the questions and the statements there at the trial, when our Lord stood before Pontius Pilate and this centurion listened to all that happened and all that was said, it's beginning to dawn upon him. Yes, it's true. This is the Son of God upon the cross. And he began to tremble. He was afraid. We need to return to the days when men quaked in their seats underneath the power of the Word of God. Living in that time when there's no fear of God before their eyes. Just the other evening we were talking to an individual, Brother Norman and myself. Norman can remember those days, and many of us can. When people shook, when people trembled in the preaching of the Word. That seems to be, by and large, something of the past. We need to get back to those days when men quaked in their seats. No fear. No fear of the future. No fear of death. No fear of eternity. No fear of meeting God. No fear of the judgment day. No fear of damnation. No fear of hell. And men are going on in life as if there's no God, that God didn't exist. But one day they will awaken. But it'll be too late. We need a baptism of godly fear. We need it today. Romans chapter 11 and verse 20 and 21 says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, speaking of the Jews, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. And here Paul, as he's writing to the church at Rome, he's exhorting them to fear God, have a proper fear of the Lord. Remember the message that Jesus preached in Matthew 10, in verse 28, when he said, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We need to get back to those days. I pray that the fear of God will grip your heart. There is a fear, of course, that doesn't lead to repentance and conversion and salvation. Fearing God is not salvation, my friend. Felix trembled. He didn't get saved. He heard one of the greatest preachers, the great apostle Paul, preach. And preach a very searching sermon as he dealt with matters of sin, matters of righteousness and the judgment to come and temperance. Those subjects were dealt with in the sermon. And there was conviction. And there was trembling. But he procrastinated and he says, go thy way. He trembled, but he didn't get saved. And yes, we need a trembling, but trembling is not salvation. Fearing God alone is not salvation. But I tell you, it's a step in the right direction. Do you fear God tonight? Or can you just go on merrily in life without the fear of God gripping your heart? I pity you if that is so. But here's a man, and he's fearing the Lord. And then as we look at our text, and this statement that is made by the centurion, I do believe that we can speak of his conversion. Because when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And as we compare it with what the gospel writer Luke said, we understand that the centurion himself said, certainly, this was a righteous man. And though it was a statement that was collectively said by these men, we know that the centurion himself said it personally. The purity, the innocence, and the unspotted righteousness of Jesus Christ dawned upon his heart. He recognized that Jesus was sinless and that he was crucified unjustly. He realized that upon the cross was the Son of God. What a revelation. His eyes were opened. He believed that Christ was no ordinary mortal. This was the Son of God upon the cross. And men need to see the Son of God. Need to get their eyes open to see Jesus Christ as he really is. Man's eyes were blinded by sin and self and Satan. When Jesus walked upon the earth, there were many who had no eyes to see him. Some thought he was John the Baptist that was raised from the dead. Others thought he was Elijah. Others who heard his sympathetic appeals thought him to be the weeping Jeremiah. Others could only say, well, we think he's one of the prophets. But the centurion saw Christ as the Son of God. Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind, not only physically, but spiritually. The psalmist said, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The prophet Isaiah prophesied, the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And that's what's happening here. The centurion had his eyes opened and he confessed Christ. He's the Son of God. He was convicted. I believe he was converted and he confessed the Savior. How important it is to confess Christ. The centurion didn't care who was listening that day. Didn't matter but the others that were around the cross. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and 32, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Romans 10 and verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I do believe that the Roman centurion saw and heard enough of the gospel message during those hours when he was in the presence of Christ to awaken his soul to its need of salvation. Just as the other soldiers, I believe, came to trust the Lord, so this centurion did. And it was all an answer to prayer. Remember that first statement on the cross, Father, forgive them. Just as soon as he was nailed to the cross and we're told about the soldiers spiking the nails into his hands and feet and lifting him up to die, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, that you would confess Christ this very hour, if you haven't done so already. That your eyes will be open tonight to see him for who he is. That the fear of God would grip your soul. And that you will come in humble submission to him and say, yes, thou art the Son of God. And understand all that that entails. And come to know him as your Savior. Now, there's nothing more important than that. As we start this year, and as we think potentially of the months that lie ahead, there's nothing more important than making sure you're right with God. You're found in Christ and saved by grace. Our gospel meetings are convened for the purpose of preaching the gospel. And the gospel is the good news. The good news that you don't need to die in your sin. There's a door that's opened. And it's open for you tonight. But you must step out in faith and believe Christ and confess him. Will you do that now? Will you trust the Savior? Man, woman, young person, you know not the Lord as you begin this year. Will you come to him tonight? Think of what happened on this day. It can happen in your life. Your eyes can be open. Your heart brought to understand who Jesus Christ is.